turn our heart again to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the review, bringing us back to Nehemiah, the word that now we hold in our hands. We thank you for all the lessons that you have taught us and the principles you have laid out for us to follow. But we cry out desperately for you, Lord, because without your help, without the Holy Spirit, it will be just futile listening and we'll be unable to accomplish what you want to be done in our life. So we cry out to you to help us to listen well. Teach us, Lord, the Holy Spirit, so that we know how to honor you in our obedience to the word. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are talking about change. We are talking about repentance bringing change. And so as we talk about repentance, it's a choice, a process, it's a commitment. It is what the people of God has been helped by the Holy Spirit in the revival that God gave to them in this special time in under Nehemiah, so that they can return to God. And we see the process. And it takes time, it takes work, it takes pains, it takes a lot of confirmation and commitment. As we note that as the word come to them, they respond very definitely. They made very clear of their commitment. They put their commitment into writing. And so the things that we learn is what they commit to do. And the Spirit of God take that and transport into our life. And the question for us is, the things that we know of God, do we make similar commitment to do? Do we have the same response that God is expecting us to also to commit? And so we say that we must carry out our commitment. It's the same way. The people are serious. They are taking an oath to implement the changes. They put down on paper what God put in their heart. They sign their names and they say, we will do this. We will accomplish this. Now, they pledge to make it clear so that the Holy Spirit can help them so that they can know what God will be doing in their lives. And the first area is the home, as we noted that. And that is very essential in marriage, relationship. Faith is the determining factor. But more than that, it's not just, looking for the life partners in the Lord. But it is the whole orientation of our life, and so that as people who are oriented and committed to the kingdom of God, that is how they meet and share in the vision and mission of the home, and they will share that in bringing the children in the home. And so the protection of God and the faith and the separation from the world is accomplished at the very core foundation of life. And so we look at in our outline, we will see four areas in terms of practice of repentance. Area number one is in the home. I must get right with God in the home. And today we will be dealing with areas number two, and that is, we must get right with God in our worship. I must get right with my God in my worship. And under that, we have two points that we will zero in. And number one is, I cultivate the right pattern of life, the right pattern of life. And number two, I pursue the right purpose of life. Pattern and purpose is what we will focus today in the worship. And then the next week we will come back and deal with the next two. I must get right with God in my ministry, and I must get right with God in my money. Because each item on the contract here by the people are categories of life that the people commit to change. So, we will be tempted just to read that, kind of do a summary on that and move on. But I think that would be, almost a sin. That we'll be so remiss in doing so, because then we don't have the motivation or the understanding that the people themselves had gone through. They have taken the time to learn the word, you remember? They listen for hours, for hours, and then they come back and say, dig deeper for us, explain more of all the requirements of the Lord. We want to be responsive to God's word. And that is how they will move by the Holy Spirit to the commitment level and to the implementation level, so that changes can happen in their lives. We always face the danger of listening without doing. And so in the way that we do today, we'll focus on just one verse, and that is verse 31. And we'll use that as a window into the principle of worship and the requirement of worship and how it shaped and formed our life and our commitment and our walk before the Lord. So that there are four areas, as I mentioned: the home, the worship, the ministry, and the money. And we already talked about the home in verse 30. That they wrote it down. They signed their name. They said that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. That's the first commitment. Separate from the world, live for God in the home and set that apart for the Lord. Today we look at verse 31. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Now, like I said, we can read that and we say, oh, very interesting, and they try to do something about the Sabbath, and then we move on. Unless we say, wait a minute, what are they committed to do? What is God calling them to do for change in their life as he grant them visitation in the revival? So the second area is the area of worship, that they sincerely commit to change before the Lord. And I think that is the same area that we need to review for ourselves and need to pray for the Holy Spirit to make changes in our life, because it is very practical, and it is an issue for believers of all ages. And I think particularly for our age, for our time, it is something that we have to deal with in repentance for ourselves even today. So like I said, we'll take that verse and use that as a window into the principles of Scripture to review and to reestablish for us the foundation, so that we can say, Lord Spirit, do your work in my life, in my church, in this area right now. But first, we wanted to note the tension or the connection here. It is about our work in life and the priority of worship in the day-to-day living. So verse 31 said, as for the people of the land who brings ware or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell. Well, they recognize that, you know, the people of the land, they conduct business every day. That's what they seek to do, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. The daily living is their essential commitment, is what they live for. And they seek blessing of their idols and their own gods for that. And so they have no other focus except, you know, their own welfare. And they will bring business whatever day that they can to make profits and to secure their own life. The pressure for God's people is that they would do the same in response. That because of their own needs, living in the environment where work is everything, living in the environment where making a living is a top priority, they would respond. And so when people come to sell, or when they come to do business, or when the work is required and the employment is demanding their attention, their time, they will be right in conflict in this area of worship. And so they make a commitment: we will not buy from them on the Sabbath. We will not behave like them. We will be different. We will operate on the principle of the Sabbath, of Scripture, of the day of rest, of worship. We will not participate. We will not be influenced. We will not, be molded into the form of the world. So behind this very simple statement, we will not buy from them, is a whole call to return to the spirit of worship, the principle of worship. Because there's a rationalization problem that happened then, and as it happening for us today, and that is, we have to make a living. I mean, we live in an environment where this is required. If we don't do this, we will lose our employment, we will lose our job, we will lose our gains, and we will suffer losses. The people said, we will not rationalize anymore. We will commit to you and we'll trust in you and we'll pray this through with you, Lord, so that we can be pleasing to you. So it's going to be a tough assignment for us this morning, not to only listen, but to bring it into our own life and say, how do my life measure in terms of the principle of worship? You know, many years ago, even in the United States, they have what they call blue laws, where by laws they forbid commerce on Sunday. And that's just the attempt to do, but you cannot legislate the heart. You can't change people by legislation, by laws. It has to be from within. And so that is what we need to do. We need to respond from within. We need to understand Scripture so that we make the distinction, and not just on the outside, as we will see the danger of the Pharisee observing the Sabbath without the transformation from within. So we have both the danger of conforming to the world in the principle of worship, and we have the other problem of being legalistic in our approach to Scripture and observe from the outward without the change from the inner person. So with that, I want to come back to the foundation of the principle of worship, and that will be in the Ten Commandments. So we'll ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I'll also be reading in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But we'll focus on Exodus 20, particularly on the fourth commandment. So I'll jump right into that part in verse 8. And that is the fourth commandment. We come back and connect to the other commandments. But from verse 8 it said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let me also read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. It's the same thing, but it gives a different connotation of the reason for it. The first one in Exodus is based on creation order. The second one in Deuteronomy is on salvation order. But today, I'll just focus on Exodus text. But Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals or aliens within your gate, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So this is the fourth commandment, and so we need to understand the context of it as a foundation of our life. Now you remember the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. Yes? All right. And the first four commandments help us. It has to do with God, our relationship with God, and the next six commandments have to do with man, our relationship with man. The first four commandments help us to understand who God is and our obligation to Him. That is how to enter and maintain the relationship with God, who is our Creator and our Redeemer. So let's connect to the first three commandments and see how all of that accumulated in summation in the fourth commandment. The first commandment is that we need to put God first in our life. Verse 3, it said that you shall have no other gods before me. So if anything else or anybody else that has the first place, in our life, we enter into an adulterous and an adulterous relationship and sin against God. God said, you must love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the great commandment. And that comes from here. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment is that in our relationship, we must come to know God as He revealed Himself to us in Scripture, and ultimately in Christ, and love Him and worship Him as He is. So we're not to use Him as a utility God, meaning, a source of blessing for our benefit in exchange for our love and our worship. We're not going to fix Him into our image, in our expectation, either in the form of idol or, imaginary source of blessings. We're not going to impose our definition, our ideas, our theology, our reason, experience upon Him. We worship Him as He is. So that's why in verse 4 He said that you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And so he said, you're not going to impose any other understanding of me beside revelation that I give to you. The third commandment is that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So it tell us about the orientation of our life. We are so driven to know God and His glory as the ultimate goal of our life. And so we will not do anything that will mar His name. We will not take His name in vain and be the cause of His dishonor. And so His name is revelation to us to know Him as He is. So we will seek to know Him as much as we can, as deeply as possible. And that is the force behind these commandments. And then we will be utmost careful in our words that we don't say worthless things or misrepresent Him. Or express our unbelief. We have to be careful in our attitude so we don't worship God in vain or say things with our lips without, reality in our hearts. And so in our deeds and in our behavior, people will know our God. So that is the relationship with God. And then is everything summed up in the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment brings all of this into focus. All of this truth intersects our life in our time, in our money, in our work, in our priority, by the fourth commandment, and all the demands that God must be put at the center of our daily living and our activities shows up in the observation and the obedience to the fourth commandment. So, if we obey the first three commandments, the result will show up in our observation and practice of the fourth commandment, which is separate out a day to worship me. And if we don't observe, obey the first three commandments, to put God first, to worship Him as He revealed to us, and seek His glory as the utmost focus in our life, it will also show up in the practice of our worship. So in a way, this is the most obvious, the most practical way to put God first and central into our life, and to know for sure by the means that He give us to show evidence and not to be deceived or use any other excuse for just mere intention. So the command to worship is very clear. It's very simple. It's that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not very hard to understand that. The focus is about the day, the Sabbath day. It is the day in the routine of life that the Lord is concerned about. He is concerned about the sanctity of the seventh day, the day that He has separated out as holy for Himself. He wanted to make it distinct, make it special for a very particular purpose of worship. Now, I want to take this on a little bit more because in our practice we have fallen into ease in our violation of the fourth commandment. It should be obvious, but strangely not, the fact that the fourth commandment is in the same category as the other nine commandments, right? I mean, there's 10 commandments, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The fourth is part of that, so it has the same weight as the other one, meaning violation of the fourth commandment is the same as violation of the other nine. Same degree of offense. If it is sin to break the other nine commandments, then it is sin to break the fourth commandment. Now, it should be obvious, but, you know, we say that because in our practicality, we are treating this commandment as a lesser commandment for some reason in our attitude concerning it and in the ease of our violation of it. And so we need to making very clear. For example, if somebody is lying or committing adultery or stealing or dishonoring parents, they're for witness and all those in have an idol in their home, and we would know about that and we would take action against that. But if somebody is just not going to church, just say, okay, I'm busy today, I stay home and do something else, my friends come, I need to take them to Disneyland. So, we don't say anything. We accept that as okay. It is not okay because it is the same level of offense against God. So we need to say, and we need to understand that the fourth commandment is still in force. That's somehow not just the other nine commandments transfer over, because the Ten Commandment is God's revelation of Himself and the establishment of our relationship with Him and as our instrument by Him to touch other people. And so there are special features of the Sabbath laws that apply only to Israel, because the Sabbath law became the sign of covenant between God and Israel. But the fourth commandment is beyond that. It's established before the law of Moses, and it is universal. And so it is very important that we understand that. And so I am convinced that for myself and for the church, that unless and until we view the fourth commandment as the way that we need to obey and follow God, our worship will be eventually undone. Until we accept and believe that by God's grace and practice, we observe the fourth commandment with all heart and sincerity and devotion, so that the priority, the principle, the practice in our life reflect this principle, then we don't have a foundation to build anything on. I've seen people that very strong in their desire to serve. They want to grow, they want to worship, they want to be, you know, of matter for the kingdom of God. Yet, you know, every time they try and run for a while, they seem to falter. And it's not always the case, but often than not, when you look at the pattern of their lives, what you see is the matter of worship is not a top priority. They have not internalized, they have not settled in their heart the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So let's go to the point number one under that, and that is I need to cultivate the right pattern of life. It is a pattern. It is something that you must establish for your life. And so he said that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. So the separation now of the day. The pattern of life involving the time, the schedule of things that you do. You know, how do we live our life? You know, we have time, we have things to do, work, and you know, we put energy in, we set priority. That is how we live. The time we have, the work we do, the priority we set adds up to be life. And so here God said, fundamental to that life connects to Him and for Him, that it's a pattern of time and behavior and energy and priority that revolve in one day set aside as an anchor, as a pattern for that life, so that everything is focused on Him and reference to Him. And not that He is not involved in the other days, that's certainly true. But without this day as an anchor, we won't have Him on the other days as our priority, as our focus. So the first thing we must understand, this commandment is the pattern of life. And I must also need to point out that it is not time, but it's day. Not to set out some time to worship, not set out some hours to go to church. It is set out the day for the Lord. It doesn't mean that, you know, you stay in church for the whole day, but the day is separate out for a very different purpose. And it is something you fix in your life. It is a pattern that you repeat every 7 days. In what way? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7 day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That is the pattern. You work 6 days, you separate 1 day out for the Lord, and it is the pattern of your life, and that is the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is not a suggestion that you set out some hours to go to church. The fourth commandment said you pattern your life that 1 day as a central day, the reference day, the anchor day for all the rest of your life, especially every 7 days, you anchor it down for the Lord your God. Now, it's also very interesting that it did not use the pattern, thou shalt not. You know, you see the other three, thou shalt not have, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make yourself an idol. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It is a prohibition. But now when it comes to this commandment, it is a positive and an encouragement and a command to say, remember. Remember meaning to bring it constant into your mind. Put it in front of you. Do not forget. Do not neglect. Get this done. Don't let this slide. It is a positive and very urgent command. But it refers to something that is not new. It's not to something that given you right now. It is something that already given you before. And now you need to remember and don't violate that and bring that into practice. So this is not something that established for Israel alone. It is not the Sabbath that belonged to Israel. And so now we are in the age of the church. We say, well, no more Sabbath day. Well, no more law, Sabbath laws that apply to Israel, but the fourth commandment, the day of rest, is applicable. Why? Because, he said, because it is a created order of life. The explanation is right there in the text. Why do you have to observe the 7 day of rest and anchor that into the Lord? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God separated the day out. He said, this is the pattern for the whole universe. And it is true. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and make the reference there in verse 1 to 3. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God has created and made. So God said, I set the pattern myself. This is how I work, and therefore this is the universal law applied to everybody in his universe. God separated out the seventh day for a special purpose. Even communism cannot overcome it. You know, one time in Vietnam when the communists took over, and they said, everybody works 7 days. You know, we are labor for the good cause, so everybody works 7 days, and they run for a year or so, and everybody falling apart, the whole society falling apart, nothing get done, and so they said, oh, all right, 7 days you get to rest. I mean, just to recognize that they don't separate the day for the purpose, but they recognize the universal law that God set in, that the pattern of life is going to be like this for everybody. Now, for the Christian, for those who know God, and for his own people, the seventh day has a very special meaning. And that is why it has to reflect in our life, because when we neglect this fourth commandment, when we say that it is a passing away already, when we don't put ourselves under observance and obedience to it, we will find ourselves coming unglued, that the things of our life will be undone. Why? Because we are going against the created order that God has set. So God himself established the seventh day as part of the creation. He finished all his work in creating the universe, and he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. And so it's important to notice that the significance is assigned by God to this day, and it is called holy. Now, we are not instructed to make the day holy. We are instructed to keep the day holy, meaning we are instructed not to violate the sanctity of the day. The day is already holy because God already set it up. He said, I separated it out, I sanctified it, I made it into a day of special purpose. Now you keep it that way, you don't violate that, you make that a pattern of your life. And so the Israelites and the Christians in our time do not sanctify the Sabbath day, do not sanctify the day of rest, but we are called to conduct ourselves in such a way not to profane it, not to violate that, because it's already been declared sanctified and holy by God since creation. So the declaration of its sanctity, as we said in Genesis, is already done, because God said, this is my day of rest. This is my day of rest, and so you do it unto me. We will come back to unto the Lord in a moment. Now, how do we keep it separate? In what way do we keep it separate? How do we not violate its sanctity? It has to be a day unlike the other 6 days. And that is the purpose. We cannot treat that as one of the regular days. It has been given a special place by God, and we must observe it. So we must make it distinctive and different and special in purpose and living out that purpose. How? Well, it has to do with working. That's very obvious. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day unto the Lord your God. Now, there is an example, and I think that the illustration is very apt to see in the way of God's provision. And this bring into the matter of the principle of work. We work to earn a living, and God is saying that that the pattern of the seventh day of rest of worship need to be taken into account, make it an anchor of the day of the life of work that we are given opportunity to do. So this has to do with God's provision in Exodus chapter 16, and that is how he provide manna from heaven. So please turn with me back to Exodus chapter 16. It's kind of long, but I want to read that so that we have a sense of what is there. So I'm going to read from, let me just start with verse 4 and 5 in Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, and I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And so he said, you know, I'm going to provide. Everybody they go out on the sixth day, I'll provide twice. Why? Because I don't want them to go out on the seventh day. Now jump to verse 13. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was fine flake-like thin, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? for they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread which God has given to you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measure it with an omer, he who has gathered much has no excess, and he who has gathered little has no lack. Every man gather as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave anything of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So that's the pattern of gathering manna. Now it comes to the portion of the governing principle for the Sabbath day. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses has ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out on his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Very clear, isn't it? It's a very significant text, because it is the first time in the Bible the term Sabbath is used. We read in the Ten Commandments the Sabbath is used there, but this is the first mention of the Sabbath in Scripture. And it is a practice from working. Is a governing principle to govern our work life. Manna is not to be gathered on the seventh day because it was the Sabbath to the Lord. So we note that the ultimate day is not the day of not working, but the day separate out for the Lord. And God did two things differently on this to set the Sabbath aside, to make it distinct and sanctify. He caused manna not to fall on the Sabbath. He does not provide manna on the Sabbath. And he gave double portion gathered on the sixth day. He kept it from rotting as it did on all other days. So on all other days, things that you gather out of greed, out of insecurity, God said they are going to be rotten, all to be turned into maggots and turned into worms. But the provision he gives to cover the seventh day is in place so that he can provide. And so God provide enough so that no food is to gather on the seventh day. On normal day, like we said, if you gather more than you need, it will turn to maggots. So it's very graphic, very immediate. It is to communicate the futility of trying to store up things that God does not want you to have. So you know, he said, "I'm going to gather everything up." He said, "Gather up and everything's going to go rotten on you." But note this, there is nothing to gather on the Sabbath. If you go out, you don't gain anything. You just get God to upset with you. There's nothing on the ground. God does not provide for it. God does not provide for that purpose of the gathering for the life on the Sabbath day. And so he said, don't worry. From God's perspective, he said that he has made it possible to stop working for food on one day without any shortage or impact on meeting our needs. He said, you don't have to worry about shortage because of your obedience. So whatever reason people violate the commandment, the fourth commandment is not because of need. It's important to note that there is no economic impact if you separate this day out and not work for gain. There's no loss. God guarantees it. But also note this, there's no gain should you violate that. Should you disobey and work for economics or self-directed reason, there shall be no gain. He said, there is nothing on the ground. God does not provide that day for that purpose. There is nothing in the final analysis. I mean, we can go out and we can make money, but like Haggai said, you know, it goes into your pocket, it goes out to the holes, and you don't have it. There's nothing going to retain for you. You gather a lot, it becomes rotten, it becomes dispensable. Nothing will remain for that effort. God guarantees that as well. Now, I want to go back to this image of stinking maggots because God is making a point. God is making the point to say that anything you do that is not within God's provision for you, but out of selfish motive, insecurity, worry because a lack of faith, greed, or any need of tangible security will be at the end not only means nothing, but a lot worse. It will sting up and it will corrupt and it will make a mess of your life. It will hurt. It will be messy. So God is making a very dramatic emphasis to let the people know the end result of disobedience. That if you don't have the day anchored down for God, your life is going to be messy, messy. And it won't be any profit. So let's bring that into application a little bit. So whether or not we set the day aside is because we decide to obey God or not. Now, I'm going to make comments on, you know, emergency and, you know, kind of employment and things like that. We want to be sensitive to the situation of the people and don't heap burdens on them. But as the pattern of life, God is saying that you make a decision of obedience. I will provide for the rest. There is a commandment to command to work. He said, work, labor, do your job, do it all in 6 days. Make money, support your family. God wants you to do it. It's not the matter of work. Work is good. You know, work is from God, and we need to work. Some of us don't work hard enough. Some of us are not working on the days that God provides for working. Thou shalt work 6 days. You know, in our modern society, we're not required to work 6 days. Most of us are required to work 5 days, 40 hours a week. There's 168 hours in the week. So the time remaining for other things are all there. You know, nobody said, I don't have time to do anything. So I have to take time of God on Sunday to do my thing. No, it's the planning and the decision. 168 hours on the week, you work 40 hours. Or, you know, you work 60 hours. You still have plenty of hours, 108 hours left. Take out 24 hours of that, you still have 80 hours to do other things in life. So God put down a limit of 6 days, and he said separate out the seventh day. And so I want to make that point, but I also want to note that, you know, the people who need to hear this message, that they need to separate out the day for the Lord in worship, they're usually not here to listen. You are here, so I'm not pounding on you, okay? We just want to confirm the principle. But if you know family members, people who somehow, you know, constantly violate this principle with ease, tell them to listen to this message. Tell them to come back and say, you know, you need to listen to the Word of God because it's not trivial as you think. So let me make a quick note that the pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day separate out apply to us in the church age. The seventh day separate out is the Sunday. The early church had made the transition from the old system of Old Testament to the new system of grace. But keep the pattern of 6 days of work and anchor down the seventh day in worship. And the day of worship is the first day of the week. That is our Sunday. I don't want to go to the text for it, but I can read it for you in Acts 20, verse 7 to 8, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, Revelation 1, verse 10 and 11. You read that and you say, the church established the day of worship is the first day of the week. and followed by the 6 day of work. So the same pattern. The pattern is there. You work 6 days, you separate out 1 day for the Lord. So Monday to Saturday, you set apart Sunday to make for the Lord. Now, like I said, we have the danger of the ease of violation of it, but we also have to deal with the legalistic mindset that keep the day as if to prove our spirituality or our righteousness. And with that, we need to remember the Pharisees. Now, the Jews as a nation, they have ignored and defiled the fourth commandment. They disregarded the law of the Sabbath. For them, you know, it's just another day. And in the agriculture society, you know, they need to work. And so they violate this day all the time. The Lord said in Nehemiah is referred to that he wanted the land to rest after every 6 years. The 7 years is to rest. We'll get to that in a moment. They ignore that also. So it's going on for 490 years. And God said, now the time to pay back. I want my Sabbath rest. So he sent them to exile. They sent them to Babylon, to the Babylonian exile. And he said, 70 years you pay back. All the Sabbath that you have taken away from me, that you did not observe, I'm going to require it of you. So he make them rest. In prison, in exile, so that he has the requirement fulfilled. So that is very important to note that you know, God takes this pattern of life very seriously. We don't violate that without you know, with impunity. So, but let's say that you know you your heart is set to honor the Lord. You have made a commitment to set out the day for the Lord, and you have a pattern of living under this principle of the fourth commandment. But there are emergencies on Sunday. You know, there's an accident and sickness, and you can't make it to worship service. That's okay. That's understandable. It's not the pattern of life. And then the work situation, now here it gets tricky, and you have to be honest. But once in a while, you have emergency at work that you cannot work around. Or if you are in healthcare professional, that the lives of people depend on you. Or if you are a firefighter and there's a fire in Sunday morning, you have to report to work. I mean, okay, go to work. God is not picky on that. God is not going to mark the day off and say, I shall get you. No, it's not like that. But if you love overtime, if you want money and you are afraid of, you know, loss of advancement at work, and you have option to be off Sunday but choose to work to gain more money or to have more security or to keep your reputation, then you're in violation of the spirit of the commandment. If it is up to you and you can manage, even with some losses of income, promotion, and not work, then you must choose to set the day apart. So there are people who come to me afterward and say, but I have to work. I say, well, then go to work. But don't put that as a pattern and the matter of course in your life. Pray that God will open a door so that you can take a different job, so that you can, I mean, you may suffer some temporary economic loss and walk backward a few steps, but the whole life is going to open differently for you. And God will honor that. He will say, I will provide. If you take the 7 day off for the right purpose, manna is going to be there for you, and you will not suffer any loss economically. But remember, you will not gain anything if you choose to violate the principle. So the point here is that fundamental pattern of life must be set correctly before anything else can be done. God sanctified the 7 day and separate out in creation. He made a pattern for all. So I will set the day set aside 1 day, not just a few hours of the day and then the rest is mine. He said, set the whole day for me. Meaning there are activities in terms of worship, in terms of relationship, in terms of relaxation, but it's all focused on the Lord. It's all about Him. It's not about us. That's the point we're going to get to next. But the distinction is not, is about not working for a living or self-advancement or self-purpose on that day. So this is a day not for you to do anything about yourself. even your own pleasure. We'll get to that. And like I said, there's no loss in obedience, but much gain. God guarantees it. There's no gain in disobedience, but much pain. And God guarantees that as well. So he said, finish all your work in 6 days. You have time to do it. Not only possible, it is imperative that you do it. Now go to the second point, that I must pursue the right purpose of life. I must pursue the purpose of life. And the purpose of life, let's go back to Exodus 20, is rather clear. It's very succinct, but it's very clear. It is the Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is God's day. It is the day belong to the Lord. So the reason is given in that purpose clause. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It means here's a day that set aside for devotion to the Lord. Every day is living in connection to the Lord, but this day is the day of readjustment, the day of reset priority, because we are so easy in going astray in this. He said that every 7 day of your life you need to reset the priority of your life with me as at the center. And I guarantee you, if you don't do that, look back into the pattern of life, God is not at the center of your life if you don't set the day apart. Any life, guarantee, you will fall apart. You will fall away. You may do many things. Like I said, gather all the manners you want. Put in all the storages if you want. It's going to go rotten anyhow. But you will be away from the Lord, because it is an anchor here. The purpose of the day is about the Lord. It's not about us. So the word holy, God has made the day holy. Holy means separate out for a purpose. And it is God's purpose. Over and over again, in the fourth commandment, the day is set aside as the Sabbath of the Lord. 10 times in the book of Exodus, every time the Sabbath is mentioned, it is mentioned with a qualification, with an explanation. Sabbath of the Lord, Sabbath unto the Lord, Sabbath holy to the Lord. So we can deduct from that, saying that the day of rest, the Sabbath is a day of rest, but the rest is the rest for the Lord, about the Lord, to the Lord. It's not resting in the way that we think. So let me explain that a little bit. Sabbath means rest. But when we think of rest, what do we think about? Relaxation, take a snooze, sleep. Well, that is rest in our term, but it is not the rest of the Sabbath in God's term. It is not the idea of the Sabbath rest. Because in Hebrew chapter 4, it talks about, you know, the rest that we must enter by faith. It's not just, you know, the rest that for our ease. So when we say, you know, Sunday is a day of rest, we have the idea that it is a rest for us. It is the rest after a long week of labor for a living. But Scripture insists that it is rest, but it is not rest for us. It is unto the Lord. It is the rest that is reserved out so that we can live for the Lord, so that we can express our devotion, worship, and focus and priority for the Lord. So it's not the day to sleep in and, you know, enjoy TV and wash your clothes and fix your house. I mean, there are moments and things like that, but it's not the purpose. You know, in our time, that day is Saturday. Okay, the day to sleep in, the day to catch up with housework and other things. It's Saturday. Sunday has a very distinct purpose. It's for the Lord. Now, it is very interesting. The concept of rest is right there. It is the rest that is work, but the work to keep it separate. Look at the fourth commandment again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now the word to keep is holy is a very interesting word. It is the idea of working to preserve. to labor to protect something special, to make sure that it is stay true to the purpose. So it is not just a day of rest and any way of rest, but you have to work so that it stay with the purpose. So you can say this: remember the Sabbath day by laboring for separation, by working to keep it holy, by doing holy work, by giving labor with holy purposes. That is the idea of rest. Rest, how? To keep it holy, to labor for holiness for that day. So it's not like, okay, rest and then go watch TV and stay home and sleep to 10 o'clock. Like I said, do that on Saturday if you can, but it's not the purpose of Sunday. So let's use the word holy labor for it. Remember the Sabbath with holy labor, to keep it holy. So the emphasis here is that you must engage into making this day special. You must work to separate it out. So it is with holy labor. It is with the work with holy purposes that you maintain the function and the purpose of the day. So it is a different kind of work. It's a different kind of work. and we know what it is, but let me just to point it out. It's not work for a living, but it is the work, the service of worship that bring God to the center, that we labor so that the day is about the Lord. So if on the seventh day you do the same work as you do in the other 6 days, then you do the wrong kind of work. Okay? On the seventh day you do work, but the work special unto the Lord. I mean, all works is unto the Lord, but the Lord said, you know, the purpose of 6 days you work for a living, that's also ordained by God, but the seventh day is the work unto the Lord. Now, what kind of work? Please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. It gives you a very clear definition. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. So it's defined. It's defined right there. What is the day of rest? Is this a day of sacred assembly? That's the definition of the day of rest. It is a day of gathering together in a sacred assembly with other believers to worship the Lord. That's the day of rest. That's the definition. Wherever you live, the Sabbath is a time to gather together in sacred worship. So you say, well, I stay home and I listen to the tape. Well, that's not sacred assembly, my friend. That is compromising. I mean, if you're sick, fine. Like I said, if there's an emergency, you need to catch up and you want to maintain connection and fellowship with the church in the example, by all means, you know, bring the tape home, get the CD, get on the church website and connect with all the things that the people learn. But it cannot be a pattern to say, oh, you know, it's enough for me just to listen to the tape. It is the sacred assembly that is called out as the purpose of the day. You have to show up to church, basically. Not that you have to, but you have to make a plan because that is the purpose of the day. So let me just define very simply. Rest on Sabbath is worship. Rest equal worship. The worship in an assembly, if you don't worship, you don't have Sabbath rest. So it is a day of rest, but you don't stay home to rest. You get together for worship and you work, and that is the rest of the Sabbath. So what kind of work is proper? I mean, all kind of work is proper. You teach Sunday school, well, you have to prepare for the lesson. You're in a worship team. You got to prepare for that. You got to do all things. You have to keep the house of God with honor. I mean, all those kind of work, you have to bring friends, you got to go pick up people. All of those things are work, but the work is separate out. It's not about my living, it's about my money, it's not about my income or my security. It's about the Lord and His work and His people and His honor and His worship. That is the kind of work. And so it now point another way that a lot of us don't work on the Sunday. A lot of us just go to church. We show up, we sit, we look around, we listen some, we go home. Then we have not rested. It's called for labor for the Lord. It's called for get involved, get engaged. So should you just come, learn, and go home? Well, we welcome you, my friend. We welcome you. Don't stay home. At least come and do that. But as you come and do that, then pray for opportunity to serve. Pray for the work, the holy work that God will have His people to do. Why? Because it keeps your heart and it keeps your priority and it sets your agenda so that you anchor all the other 6 days around this purpose of the kingdom of God. And I have not seen anybody grow just showing to church, sit down, listen, go home. Never. They go, they serve, they enter into the call of the fourth commandment, they submit to that. And so you need to give more than just a few passive hours. The commandment is to remember the Sabbath. Don't mix it with 7 days, but that is only one part. It is to keep, to labor, to work, to preserve, to separate out with your effort God's purpose for your life. And so like I said, the more you serve, the better you will worship. You will make the day central. So it's essential to serve. And not just doing God's work, but, you know, for example, you're involved in convalescent ministry. You go out. You serve the Lord. I mean, there are people, and sometimes I go home and say, you know, where do you find people like this? They come in early. They stay late. They go to all the things, and they struggle. And the day is even more heavy labor than the rest of the 6 days. But that's the right kind of labor. That's the labor for the Lord, to separate it out, to make it holy. Now, we don't want to overdo it, obviously. As in other things, we are called for the time of worship and worship with preparation. I don't mean that we go and do busy work at church, but the preparation of heart and all that is essential to what we do. So the Sabbath exists to teach us, number one, our productivity is unimpressive and is nothing. Nothing we can do without strength lasts and remains. God said that, you know. And so He anchored our life down with the 7 day to orient everything toward Him and to make Him central to our life. So our work, our life, our existence that seems so prevalent in the 6 day must center on the 7 day, the day of rest, the day of worship. Because without it, everything is vanity, everything is futility, everything means nothing. So the Sabbath day declares that God is the one on whom we depend, and that He is glorified in everything that we do. I want to bring in just a few more things here on that, and that is the Sabbath rest is a day of self-denial. You have to deny yourself in order to enter into God's rest. It is not the time of self-satisfaction, self-restoration, but it is the time of self-denial. One common thing that you hear a lot about Sunday is it is long, especially in Anaheim. I hear that all the time. It takes up the whole morning. Sometimes it takes the whole afternoon. And those who are responsibility for ministry, lots of time is the whole day from morning to evening. But we don't apologize for it if it's properly balanced. the common thing is that we feel very rushed about that, and sometimes we feel in a hurry we have other things to do. Watch out. That goes against the fourth commandment because the spirit of the day. Amos, turn with me to Amos. He has something to say about being in a hurry. And it is very biting that we must listen. Amos chapter 8, verse 4 to 7. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweeping with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. He said that, you know, there are people who come to worship and say, you know, when is this thing going to be over? I need to go back to my work. He said they sit there at the festival, the new moon, meaning, you know, the time of festival, special occasion, just like our Christmas or our Easter, or on the regular Sabbath day, and say, when will this thing end? When will he stop talking? And the Lord said, why are you in a hurry? Are you hurry, go out and do the things for yourself? He said, I'm not going to forget that attitude. So there's enough warning in Scripture for us to say it is self-denial. Well, let me not just say that. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 is very clear. Verse 31. It is the Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a lasting ordinance. I mean, as simple as that. It is a Sabbath rest. It's not about yourself. It's not to, you know, the time of relaxation, watch TV and do the things that you want and catch up on your laundry. He said, no, it is a day of rest. What does that mean? You deny yourself. It's not about you. Okay? It is to reset the purpose of your life. Everything, if left to yourself, is going to be about yourself. And the Lord said, no, it is the day that every 6 days you come back and you say, any encroachment from self into, you know, the priority of things, anything that may obscure the Lord, I'm going to reset now and right now. The Lord is center. The Lord, my life is about the Lord and everything is about the Lord. It is a day of rest. You must deny yourself. Well, let's turn one more to a very wonderful text, and that is Isaiah 58. And it's so central to our understanding. It's so against our common practice that we must hear and hear again. The whole chapter is about worship and it's about the day of rest. And the Lord just gives, you know, very, very heavy rebuke against his people from verse 1 on, and say, you know, this is not the kind of worship that I want from you. And then he said in verse 13, on keeping the Sabbath, he said, if because of the Sabbath you turned your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, we are in the danger of reading so fast, and we miss it. I just don't have time to go into it, and take the whole sermon for it. But let me just point it out. You know, the key word here is do not do your own. You know, do not follow your own. Things that you must deny. And this is the whole area, the whole thing that we have to deal with, is that the Sabbath day is the day that God is teaching his people self-denial. It is the process of transformation. If you are not engaged in the active participation in the Sabbath day, you will be full of yourself. And God said, I will work so that you will learn self-denial and put me at the center. And so it's essential. So number one, you're not doing as you please. So that's number one, not the time to do things as we want to do it or like it. Number two, not going your own way, not the time to make your own decision according to your own ideas. Not seeking your own pleasure is not the time to devote to ease and relaxation and fun. It's not about your pleasure. Not speaking your own word is not the time to voice your opinion, commentary, or judgment. He said, you know, it's the time that you should just shut up and listen to my word and reorient your priority. I mean, it's strong, strong instructions here. So how does God turn a selfish, self-centered person into a person of his design and delight? Through the Sabbath. through the observation of the fourth commandment, a person learn this principle and apply it to themselves, will do away with selfishness, with self-concern, with self-focus, with self-importance. They will reset the priority of life every 6 days and say, the Lord is all I want. The Lord is at the center of my life. So he will learn not to do as he pleases, but as pleasing to the Lord. Not insisting on his own way, but submit to God's way. Not to make his own pleasure and satisfaction the focal point, but to delight and honor the Lord. He will keep his mouth shut, his word few, and to listen to God's word and God's instruction and God's will. Do you think that a person going through a process like that will be transformed? Well, definitely. Absolutely. And so he said, but then the other one is doing the right thing. He said that you call this day a day of delight. Not that you show up and grind, and bite your tongue and, grit your teeth and say, I'm going to put up with this until I go home. He said, call it a delight. You enjoy it. You love it. You will find great joy in it. You're happy in it. Call it honorable. Treat it as importance, with respect, with prominence, and honor it, he said. Then you will ride the heights with me on the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I promise you, the Lord said. Is not important for us to understand that and commit to that? Well, one more thing, and then we'll return to Nehemiah just for a short thing. He said that, I want the whole family to be in it. I want you to decide for you, but I want you to decide and make the whole family in it. And look at the extent of it. Back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. The 7 day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. He said, I want this principle to apply to your entire family. I want you to teach in your family. I want you to conduct the way the affairs of your family so that everybody in your family follow this principle. Now let me bring that across for the parents that's among us. You bring your kids to church. I mean, if they just sneeze, well, give them some cold medicine, bring them to church. Sometimes we have excuses and then we just let the kids go. And because, well, number one, you bring yourself to church. Then you bring your kids to church. You put yourself in labor of the Lord at church and in his ministry. You teach your family to get involved. Why? It's right there. The Lord said, this is what I want. I want a clear-cut commitment of everybody and not a compromise. So we need to pursue the right purpose of life here. I will devote all attention to the Lord. I need to rest, but rest biblically for the Lord, unto the Lord, to keep the day holy. I must labor to keep it holy for the Lord. And I serve God with delight and devotion. And I will learn self-denial and set everything to the Lord. And I will involve my whole family, everybody under my influence. So if you're a father in the home, make sure everybody move this way. Sometimes you're not a decision maker. There are people in our midst that struggle with this. Family structure is not set up for this. Then there's the call to suffering for the sake of the gospel, to protect the family, to move what you can in your sphere of influence for the Lord. I need to make one more comment. I'm running out of time, but it's essential, so pretty short here. Turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. Go back to verse 31. We'll conclude with this. It said that as for the peoples of the land who bring wares of any gain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. Period. That's done. And then he said, but we will forego the crops of the 7 year and the exaction of every debt. So now the principle of the worship is now extend to the fellowship among the people. And so this is a very important connection, because if you don't worship, you don't have this extension. This extension is to be right with man. Let me just read a text or two so you understand what it is. Exodus 23, verse 9 to 11. Do not oppress an alien. You yourself know how it feels to be alien because you were aliens in Egypt. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive groves. So the whole idea is that, you know, as you worship and you leave the land to rest, for what? To take care of the poor among you, to take care of others among you, to have the heart of mercy, and that you don't just labor for yourself and gather everything up to yourself. As you work, you allow room in your work life so that others may be taken care of. And this come out of the Sabbath rest. This come out of the worship principle. And there's a lot more that I don't have time to read. In Leviticus chapter 25, well, let me read Leviticus 25, 1 to 7, and then we'll move forward. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to Israel and said to them, when you enter the land, I am going to give you the land itself, and observe the Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather the crops. But in the seventh year the land is to have Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your field or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows in it of itself, or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, manservant, maidservant, and the hired worker of temporary resident who live among you, as well as your livestock and the wild animal in your land, whatever land produces might be eaten. He said that you leave the land to rest, and you trust me. You trust me to provide for you. In verse 18 after that, he said, follow my decrees and be careful to observe my law, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your field and live there safely. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such blessings in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant it in the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The Lord said, if you obey me, I'll take care of you. And he said, I'll take care of you, you trust me. And as you trust me, you'll be able to take care of others. So here's the principle of the Sabbath that connect to others. Number one, it's set God as center of worship and a pattern of our life as a priority. But it's also creating us the sense of trust and dependence on the Lord that does not come from anything else. Just imagine if you work on Sunday because you feel insecure of your work, then it's a matter of not trusting the Lord. Like I said, emergency and other things are different. But to protect yourself, you must encroach upon the fourth commandment, then you're not trusting the Lord, and therefore everything else in your life is not about the Lord. But if you learn to trust, then you can trust the Lord in helping others. He said, leave your field for other people to enjoy. On the seventh year, let that to be your gift to the people, the poor in the land. So this is one thing happen. If you are not faithful in worship, you are no good in service. You serve nobody. If we don't learn self-denial in this principle of God, then we will not deny ourselves in our connection with other people. We will be continually selfish, and therefore useless for the Lord. And God said, I want to make change. I want to make change in you. And this is the means for change. It is a transformation. And the people in Nehemiah's time, he said, they look at their life and they said, we need change. We need change in our worship. So we're going to make a pledge. We're going to write it down. We're going to sign our name. And we say, Lord, help us to change. So this morning, let me just conclude with that. Will you write down your life? Will you write down it as a request? Will you sign your name and pray to the Lord? Make this change in me. so I am pleasing to you and useful for you. Please stand. And just take the time to turn to the next person and say, I learned this, pray for me. And then just spend a little time in prayer in response. And connect with one another so that, you know, we affirm the word. And then after that, we'll come back and worship the Lord.